Come and rest, choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, O Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day, else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. 42 in the appendix.
Our
turn with me tonight to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David is about to hand the kingdom over to Solomon. It's interesting in reading this portion of the Word of God how much we see David in an attitude of that word in 1 Samuel, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That's a wonderful thing to just simply be able to
take the Word of God, to be able to open it, and just to quietly go over these things together. David assembled all the princes of Israel, princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over thousands and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Who assembled them? David. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This company just didn't decide one day that it was going to come together. This host was assembled by David. You notice that not all of Israel is mentioned here. It's just specific ones. It's interesting, isn't it? Just specific ones here are mentioned. Are all gathered to the Lord's name tonight? The answer is no. There are no doubt many tables of independence, self-will, arranged and set up by men, but that never constitutes the Lord's table. This has been struck recently by reading this verse of the different ones who've been brought in here. David assembled all the princes of Israel. It's not the time for us to reign yet. And a prince is usually an individual who is heir to a throne. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day when we are going to reign with him. But now is not the time. No, and it's not our time either to try and set things right in this world. They can never be set right. But there's a day coming when they will be, under the Prince of Peace. And so it was the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes. I think that's very interesting. It's very instructive. Shortly, this nation, because of its disobedience, was going to be scattered. We know the sorry record of how the 10 tribes left the 2 tribes and God's earthly center, went off and established their own. That's interesting. But you know, it's lovely to consider, brethren, no matter where God's people are tonight collectively, it's lovely to realize that we have a loaf on the table. And God knew that the ruin was going to come in because he knew the self-will of man. He knew the heart of man. And he has that one loaf on the table which would remind our hearts of every true believer, no matter where they are ecclesiastically. That's a great thing. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is that any credit to man? No, it isn't. That's all been provided by his sovereign grace. Captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course. That's an interesting statement. Whatever we're doing in this world, are we cognizant of the fact that we are doing it for him first? This is a great thing, that we're doing it for him. He served the Lord Christ. Now suppose you're in a situation at work where you have a boss that doesn't understand you, misunderstands everything that you do. Isn't that a great thing to know? That as you labor in your job or you labor at school or wherever you are, that whatever you do, you're doing for him. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Maybe you'll never be appreciated for what you do, but there is one who always appreciates what we do. It's himself. You know, it says in the 139th Psalm, "How wonderful are thy thoughts unto me, O God, if I should number them. They are more than the sand which is upon the seashore." Now, I'm not professing to know a lot about Hebrew, but I know this, that in that verse, it's mentioning this fact. It's not every grain of sand on a single beach. It's every grain of sand on every beach in the world. There's not a moment, there's not a second that goes by that God does not think, the Lord Jesus does not think about you and me. We're always in His thoughts. Always. Now let's turn that question around and ask that question to our own hearts. Is He always in ours? Ah, that a Savior loves us so intimately and so much that we are always in His thoughts. And He prays for us too, right? He said to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I've prayed for thee. Even when Peter was in that boasting attitude of self-confidence, though all forsake thee, yet will not I, the Lord was praying for him. That's lovely, isn't it? And so that's what it means in Romans, where it says we are saved by His life. Isn't it a great thing to realize that we are kept by the power of God, that I could not make my way through this world one day if my high priest on high was not praying for me? So it's kind of like a courtroom with your defense attorney. He's there to defend you. Ah, isn't it lovely to realize tonight that there's one on high who defends us and He's never lost a case yet? No, and He never will. What does He show? The tokens of that precious blood. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. You'd think that the devil would give up, wouldn't you? No, he never gives up. He's a wily foe. Continues on and on. And will, until that day, first of all, when he is chained up in the securest prison house in the universe, that's the bottomless pit. And then one day, will be cast into the lake of fire. That place that was prepared for him and his angels. Never was prepared for man, was it? But all those who follow him, that is going to be their portion as well. What a solemn thing when you think of it. Well, what else do we notice here? They minister to the king by course, captains over the thousands, captains over the hundreds. You know, it's interesting that back in Deuteronomy that the greatest among them could chase 1,000, the least 100. There's a day coming, of course, and Israel's going to be given that power once again under great David's greater son. Isn't it lovely to realize tonight that you and I, though we're in a very grave struggle in this world because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, against the universal lords of darkness, you and I are in the fight of our lives. But thank God, we have one greater. We have one greater. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What a great thing. What a great thing. Stewards over the substance and possession of the king. And this is an interesting statement. Every one of us here tonight, we have things that the Lord has committed to our trust. Temporal things, spiritual things have been committed to us. That's what a steward is. But think of that young man in Luke's gospel. What did he do? He wasted his substance with riotous living, it tells us. And by the way, we often speak of Luke 15 in connection with the gospel, and we can certainly take that liberty. But what we're looking at in Luke 15 is a known relationship, a father and his sons. Isn't it interesting that he does this? He wastes it. But you know, the older son was no better. Everyone in this room tonight, we are all 500 pence debtors. Every one of us. Without exception. We've all been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Everyone without exception. But isn't it lovely? Lovely to realize that he has forgiven us. You think of the unjust steward there in Luke's gospel, how he wasted. And so his Lord was going to call him to account for his stewardship. We think of how it says in Matthew, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, and there's no question that it's going to fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What the Lord has committed into our hands is to be used for Him. It's to be used for Him. I think it's exceedingly sad when you see believers using those things strictly and only for themselves. It shows a very bad spirit, doesn't it? But on the other hand, where you see an individual using those things that the Lord has committed to their trust for Him and for the glory of His great name, there's blessing, isn't there? Possession of the King. You notice that it's the possession of the King. All that we have, it belongs to Him. Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. It all belongs to Him. Our temporal blessings, they have come from Him. Our spiritual blessings have come from Him. They're all His possession. Very interesting, a statement here. And of His sons with the officers. You see, because we're sons, we're children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's Romans chapter 8. Beautiful. All that we have and all that He has made us. Oh, it's just so beautiful to read this verse and just to see that. With the mighty men and with all the valiant men. Now, there's a differentiation here between mighty and valiant. And I think that's interesting, too. You know, Uriah was placed where the valiant men fought. And though dear Uriah may not have attained what the Tachmonites retained there in the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 25, it's interesting to notice that he made the list of the 30 mighty men. Now you look at him and you'd say there wasn't too much outstanding about Uriah. Let me tell you something. God values faithfulness. He values faithfulness. And God has been pleased to give us the record when David tried to get Uriah, you know, to go home and be with his wife, to cover up that thing that had happened. That faithful man. God values faithfulness. I wonder someday at the judgment seat of Christ that the Lord will show us how faithful we were with what was committed to our trust. It's very interesting. But it's true. There he is. He makes that list of David's 30 mighty men. Now a valiant man. A valiant man, of course, is one who would do great exploits, great things for God. A guy like Benaiah who would go down into that pit in a time of snow and slay that lion. These were valiant men. But whether they were valiant men or whether they were simply captains of hundreds, they're all seen here in the presence of David. You know, it's a great thing, isn't it, to be able to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ on Lord's Day and sit down at the table. Some of them may be way up in the things of this world. Some may be only ditch diggers. But it's lovely that they all come and they have one common purpose, to remember the Lord Jesus in His death. Let me say this, that it's a precious thing, too, to be out to the reading and the prayer meetings as well. Sometimes these are the most poorly attended meetings. I think it's a real tragedy. I think it really is. Is the Lord not in our midst when we come together with the Word of God? When we come collectively to beseech that throne of grace, is He not in our midst then too? Sure He is. Let me take it a bit further. It's a nice thing to be at the gospel meetings too. Somebody said over 150 years ago that individuals who have no heart for the gospel are individuals of very little spiritual depth. I thought that was a very interesting statement. And they say, well, it's just the gospel meeting tonight. So they might as well say, oh, it's just the blood of Christ. It's just the cross of Calvary. What an awful thing to say. How often our souls have been cheered and refreshed as we've heard that wonderful story again and again. How that a loving Savior left heaven's highest heights to come down into this world of woe below. And not only came into this world, but he came right to where we were. If that doesn't touch the heart, what will? It's the love of Christ that constrains us, right? Sure it is. But they all came to Jerusalem. That was God's earthly center. I suppose some of them could say, well, I'll go off to Bethel, or I'll go off to those idols there in Dan, or whatever. We know that that happened later. I'm talking about something morally here. I'm not talking about a chronological thing. And that's what we find believers doing today. I'm going to choose where I want to go and what I want to do. That's pride. That's self-will. Have a little catchphrase that kind of describes this. Pride is the fuel that runs the engine of self-will. That's what it is. If I get away from the Lord's table, one of the things that keeps me from coming back is my pride. You know what will make pride melt? Take a look at the cross of Jesus. And as we do, we need to read Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's the only one who had a reputation, right? We think we have a reputation. When we measure our lives to that one who was absolutely perfect, we see how far, far short we come. He left it, and he came down here for you and me. No sacrifice was too great for him, that we might be redeemed to himself. Blessed be his name. You know, there's 168 hours in a week, right? Isn't it a real tragedy that sometimes out of that 168 hours, Christians can only give him one? If even that. You have the remembrance of the Lord, that lasts about an hour, right? You have the reading and prayer meeting, if it's combined, that's generally about an hour and a half. So that's 2.5 hours out of 168. I remember recently speaking to a brother home in our home assembly. He said, boy, I really miss you, the reading and prayer. I got to provide for my family, he said. I got to provide for my family. I don't have time. You see, if your heart is where the Lord is, you'll find the time. You will make the time. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. It's plain, I know. But sometimes we have to say these things. We have to. So it was all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Isn't it lovely to see verse 2? Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. Why is this so special? I'll tell you why it's special. Because previous to this time, in our understanding of the scriptures, David had been ill. Abishag had to come and minister to him. And whether they brought David in on a couch or in a wheelchair or whatever, it must have really been something for those people to see this dear old man get up on his feet. There's no accounting for David. He has those reserves of strength, doesn't he? See the righteous go from strength to strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. Run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't it great to see David get up here and speak to his people? What's he say? Hear me now, my brethren and my people. Isn't that lovely? Whatever these poor, failing people were, they were still his people. I love to say this, that whatever we are or we are not, our Lord Jesus still takes up our worthless names into his lips. Blessed be his name. He will never accuse any one of us to this world around. He will never accuse one of his own. Blessed be his name, because he loves us. And David loved these people. And he tells them a little secret. He tells them something that he had in his heart. We often sing that in a hymn, don't we? Whose faintest whispers make our soul rejoice. It's like David is saying to them here, as for me, I had in my heart. To do what? I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. What a statement this is. For the footstool of our God. He doesn't say for the footstool of my God. He could very well have said that. But the Spirit of God is trying to tell us in this verse that what God values in the church today is that collective thing. You see many believers going in their individual way. I'll tell you what God values. God values the collective thing. Our God, he says. Isn't that interesting? It says the same thing in Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead what? Our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant and so on. So the hour, the collective thing, is what is precious to the heart of God. This is lovely. It was for the footstool of our God and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Everything in its place, because our God is a God of order. Now back home in Pleasantville years ago, I had a dear friend. He was a fishing captain and a sea captain, and this man had a photographic memory. He could open a page of a book, look at it, close it, and quote for you word for word what was on that page. And he gave us something very precious, you know, out of one of the ministry books, and I'm going to try and quote it as he gave it to us many, many years ago. Now listen carefully. There's dominion in Adam. There's government in Noah. There is fatherhood in Abraham. There is judgment in David. There is royalty in Solomon. But in Christ, all these beauties will meet and shine together. He is a king and yet a father. The Solomon and the Abraham of God. So what does David picture? Judgment. And there's coming a day for this world when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to act in that character of judgment. So far for this world ever being able to turn itself around, so far from Christians thinking that they're going to clean it up, only when His judgments are in the earth are the inhabitants of the world going to learn righteousness. And I'll tell you, that day is coming, and it's coming rapidly. This country's been blessed. The country to the north has been blessed. But what's happening? Men and women are turning away. They're turning away. There's a day coming when the judgment is going to fall. And so, that's why I believe this verse is so clear as it states it here. Thou hast been a man of war and has shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be a king over Israel forever. What a beautiful thing this is. He chose me. Yes, and that should remind us of some verses in the New Testament. He chose you and me too. He chose you and me. I mentioned to some of the brethren not long ago how there was a girl home in our assembly who often used to enjoy the fact that though she was adopted child, she was special in her family. And she was telling us one time how she got into a little bit of a tiff with one of her older siblings. And one of the older siblings said, well, you know, you were brought into this family, you know. You weren't born into this family. And her sister, she turned to her and she said, listen, your parents had to take you, but they chose me. They chose me. Isn't that what God has done? Sure, He's chosen us. Chosen us. And so we see it here with David. He was chosen. You go back to the 16th chapter, 1 Samuel, what do you see? You see those seven sons brought in before the prophet there, Samuel? Neither has the Lord chosen this. Neither has the Lord chosen that. And then it comes right down to David. The prophet says to Jesse, are here all thy children? He says, no, the youngest is out keeping the sheep. Bring him in. We won't sit down. Here's the interesting point about that verse. It says, we will not sit down to the table until he's with us. Isn't that beautiful? Brethren, is that our attitude when we come in to remember the Lord Jesus in his death on Lord's Day? If he's not here, I don't want to be here. But I believe he is here, according to his promise. What a privilege to be able to sit down in his presence and remember him in his death in that way in which he appointed in the very night in which he was betrayed. You know, we could speak on 1 Samuel 16 a little bit. You could see how man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks down into this room and he can see your heart and he can see my heart. He can see whether or not it's toward him. Well, it's lovely when it is. He chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. It's sovereign grace. The position that you and I have before God tonight is one of sovereign grace. It's not because we're anything. We're nothing. We're nothing. It's because he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of this world. What a great thought. Yes, if I have one weakness in the Scriptures, I have the tendency to lean more to the sovereignty of God. But don't blame me because I find it refreshing. I find it so refreshing when we're living in a day and age when you hear, do this, do this, do that. It's not that our responsibility is not important. It is. But I believe we need to keep ever before our hearts two things. The awful pit from whence we were digged and the glorious Savior who dug us from it. There's nothing that's going to move our hearts like that love. That love that sought and found us and made us his children. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. You notice the way in David states it here. The kingdom of the Lord. You remember when he went out against the giant? It was the same thing. Goliath didn't defy the armies of Israel. It was the armies of the living God. David never lost sight of the fact of whose kingdom it really was. And let us never lose sight of the fact, brethren, of whose table it really is. It's not our table. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, in the old order of things, it was always Jehovah. This is one of the first intimations, I believe, in the Old Testament where we get this statement of a son and a father. Because in Christianity, you and I are known as children, and he is known as our father. That's beautiful, isn't it? I think it's interesting. Forgive me if I wear that word out, but it's just so lovely. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments at this day. Now, under the Mosaic economy, this is the way it was. This do, and thou shalt live. The difference between Israel of old and the church today is this, that what we possess in Christ is unconditional. He's given it to us. But our enjoyment of it, that's quite another thing. That's quite another thing. There are many believers tonight who are not enjoying that inheritance that God has for them. Are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying it? Am I enjoying it? I have to confess sometimes I don't enjoy it like I should. But it's there nevertheless. Nevertheless. Now let's keep that in mind as we read the next few verses. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. It makes me wonder sometimes when a person leaves the Lord's table, if they ever stop to think, what are the ramifications going to be for my children and their children and possibly their children after them? Very important to think about these things. And so that's why he speaks in this way, to leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. Very, very critical. Very critical. Brethren, do we think about our children? Do we think about our grandchildren? If you'll pardon a personal reference, I was not raised in the assembly, as many of you here. I never heard salvation for the first 10 years of my wee life. All I remember my first 10 years was an old priest standing up at the front of the room with an iron cross around his neck in black robes. Do you know what he told us? Do the best you can. Don't hurt anybody. When you get to the pearly gates someday, your good deeds will be put into one side of the scale and your bad in the other. That's what I was told. You see, what he didn't tell us is that there'd be no good deeds to be put on one side of the scale. Had I gone on and listened to that and believed it, I'd be a lost man tonight, apart from the intervening grace of God. I want to tell you something else, too. I never knew that the assembly existed for the first 18 years of my life. My children come to me and they say, Dad, what is the difference between the systems of men and the table of the Lord? Two critical things. One, the authority of the Lord Jesus in our midst. Two, the collective moving of the Spirit of God to give to us the mind of Christ according to the Word of God. And I don't care how well taught an individual is. I don't care if he knows Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and Aramaic. If that individual is not guided by the Spirit of God, you know the story. Man's mind can certainly become a plaything of the devil. I remember some of the things that were done in those systems. The Lord has brought them back to my remembrance. Man was made of. I came from a family, you know, where one brother-in-law labored among the Cree Indians in northern Quebec for over 15 years. He was responsible for translating the English Bible into the Cree language. Very gifted man. I have another brother-in-law that's a principal of a Bible institute in Victoria Corner, New Brunswick. They turn out 300 kids a year to the mission fields. I thank God I was delivered from all of that. Because he often jokingly used to say to me when he'd come into the house, how many people did you lead to the Lord last month? I used to say to him, John, that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. You need to be asking the question, did the Lord use you as an instrument to bring someone to himself? That's what you need to be saying. You think it doesn't cost something to follow the Lord? Out of a family of 13, there's only two of us gathered. I believe in those verses in Matthew where it says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now I know we can make the application for the gospel in that, but I believe, brethren, it's a deeper thing than that. I believe it is. To follow the Lord, there's got to be the cost counted and the step taken. But it's worth it. It's worth it. The happiest days of my life for my 18th year was this, that I could come to a reading meeting sit down with the Word of God, watch the Spirit of God go to work, and see the Scriptures come alive before my eyes. I never saw that in the systems of men. We're going to get to that in just a moment. By the way, I want to impress that upon those of you that are younger, as the Spirit of God impressed it upon my heart as a young man. What a joy to be able to attend those conferences and listen to those older brethren as the Word of God was given out. They were men who walked with God. Yes, they were. Yes, they were. I remember some of those care meetings in Fredericton. And I could ask a brother who'd been at the Lord's table for 60 years. I could turn to him and I'd say, can you explain to me a little bit the machinery of the assembly and how it works? And he'd sit down and he'd patiently unfold to me things on receiving to the Lord's table. What you do in a situation, you know, when a person is not going on well. How restoration very often takes place on a one-on-one. What to do about personal trespass. What to say and what not to say. Now, we can't compartmentalize things and put them in a nice, neat little package, but I want to say this. I want to encourage you, dear younger brethren, listen to your older brethren. Listen to them. There's wisdom there. There's wisdom. Did I always agree with them? No. No, I didn't. But I can tell you this, that when the Lord came in and said to me, now you just sit down and be quiet and listen. When you sit down and be quiet and listen, you're going to learn. Yeah. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. One of the best pieces of advice was this, keep low. Keep low. And the other piece of advice was this, when you're talking, there's no time to listen. And in a multitude of words, there wanteth not folly. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to be taught by the Spirit of God. Who teaches like Him? Nobody. Nobody. Well, we're not getting very far in this chapter. I just want to read a bit here in verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart. Oh, what a challenge this is to us. What a challenge to my own soul. Serve Him with a perfect heart. You notice that down here it doesn't say head. It says a heart. I was listening to a tape before I left home. And the dear brother who is now with the Lord, he mentioned something that I found very, very interesting. I'm going to share it with you. He said, just because an individual is well read in the Word of God does not mean that he's well taught. What's the difference between being well read and well taught? The difference is this. In the first instance, the head is involved. In the second, the heart is. Let me give you a little illustration. We've got an army here. We've got an army here. This army has all the latest in weaponry. So does this one. This army has the best general that it can put forward. So does this one. They're both equally balanced. 10,000 men. They're all equally trained. Which army is going to win? One critical factor is going to tip the balance. You know what it is? It's the heart. That's what's going to make the difference. It's the heart. We may be well read in the Scriptures, but it would be much, much better if we knew a lot less and had a heart for the Lord Jesus. It's not that reading the Word is not important, but He says to the two on the road to Emmaus, O senseless and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Because it's with the heart that man believes. And it's with the mouth confession is made. So it's a great, lovely thing. Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now again, keeping in mind that under the law it was this do and thou shalt live. For the believer, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can certainly lose the enjoyment that we have. What a great thing that our salvation is never based upon our feelings or our thoughts or our own ideas or whether or not we could keep ourselves. Thank God that is an established and a completed work forever. But we can certainly lose our enjoyment. We're talking about our state here. Our standing will never change. Our state can, it just goes up and down like that mercury in the thermometer. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Doesn't say be strong, Solomon, and sit around and think about it. Not hearers of the word are justified before God, but doers. You see, dear little Joseph, same thing in that prison when he was accused by that woman. He was cast in there. Ah, it was lovely to trace that life of that young man. It says, whatever needed to be done, Joseph was the doer of it. He was the doer of it. What a great thing. But oh, do we realize that if our hearts are really attached to Christ, whatever it is that He puts in our pathway to do, we can do it heartily as to the Lord and not as unto men. You see, that's the difference between real service and service that we think that we have to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know why people dry up in their service? Because they're trying to carry it through in their own strength. That's why worship is so important. As long as the glass is in the fountain, it'll always be full, even if it's broken. And by the way, when we're speaking about broken, God always uses broken material. Remember Gideon? That's how the light shone out when those pitchers were broken. God will never use a self-exalted vessel. He always uses an empty one. An empty one. I think of a hymn we often used to sing in our younger days. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. That's what it is. There's no magic to these things. It's just simple willingness, obedience to the things of Christ. An obedient heart will always be a happy one. Some of the most unhappy Christians are disobedient Christians. It doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't want it that way. He wants us happy. He wants us to be useful and a blessing to others. And we can be. But it's going to have to be. It's going to have to be, brethren, through Himself. Because in our flesh there dwells no good thing. David gave to Solomon his son. He gave, and everything that you and I have has been given to us. You know, there are three to four bombshells, I often like to use that word, in connection with these things in chapters 28 and 29. The first one was when David got up on his feet. The second is right here, where he gives to Solomon, you might say, the blueprints for the temple. And you know what's interesting about this is God, I believe, communicated this to David when he was on his sickbed. It may very well be that some of the finest battles that are being fought in this day are being fought in sickbeds, in hospitals, and in nursing homes, and so on. That some of the mightiest warriors in God's army are those dear older brethren and sisters that are praying for us. I have a friend back home in Fredericton. And every time I visit Bill, I often think of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. You can read it for yourself. I won't take the time to turn to it. I love that brother. He's not at the Lord's table. But it's interesting to see still what God is doing through his life. Now, he has three incurable diseases. Any one of these is bad enough, but this brother has three of them. He's a hemophiliac, he has rheumatoid arthritis, and because of the tainted blood in Canada, he has the AIDS virus. Bill is about 52 years old, but he looks like a man of about 85 because of what he suffered. Let me tell you something, it's a joy to get into the presence of that dear man and sit down and just look at him and say, Bill, how is it today? And a smile will light up on his pain-etched face and he'll say, Ed, God has been so good to me. He's been so good to me. I believe in that verse that says, and many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. Brethren, we know a lot of things, but I wonder sometimes if we really know how to suffer. He does. He does. Joy to sit and listen to him. A joy to speak to him. He loves the Lord, there's no question. In the eyes of God, I believe he's a mighty warrior. He can be duplicated many, many times over. It's not quantity that God's looking for. It's quality. It's quality. We can fill this room with hay. But what's the most valuable? A few bricks up here, a few gold bricks up here in the corner. The judgment seat of Christ is certainly going to show the value of these things. Are we living with eternity's values in view? That's what he meant here. When he said to his son Solomon, Solomon, God can see all the imaginations of our hearts. He can see our thoughts afar off. And here's the great thing. I noticed this the other day in the 139th Psalm. He not only knows what we think, but he even knows why we think the way we do. You see, Christians were not perfect individuals when they were picked up. And they're not perfect now, but they're going to be. And then it's interesting that he picks them up out of an awful pit, and he sets their feet upon a rock, puts a song in their mouth, even praise to our God. You know, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a real revelation someday. Everything of the flesh swept away. Everything that Christ did through your life and through mine is going to receive its reward. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. But here's the thing that floors me. Is the fact that every man, it says, shall have praise of God. That's grace, isn't it? Sure it is. That's grace. What a wonderful thing it would be to have an abundant entrance. To just simply lie there, as it were, in the Master's hands and let him do with us as he will. I think of Paul's charge to Timothy. He says, Timothy, give thyself wholly to these things. Be in them, that thy profiting may appear to all. For in doing these things thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Yes, lovely. Read the Word of God and act upon it. In simple obedience and faith to the Word of God, and in love to our Savior who gave everything that that precious love could give. Why do we want anything else? Why do we ever want another name or a position or anything else among God's people? Is it enough? It should be. It should be enough. Some of self and some of thee? No. None of self and all of thee. When you and I reach that point where it's all of him and none of self, then he's going to use us. And he's going to use us. Well, we're just about done. One more thought. 21st verse. And behold the courses of the priests and of the Levites. Interesting word, this word behold. Many times we have this word in the scriptures. I've never taken the time to count them all. But that's a very special word, this word behold. Set your eyes upon it. Set your eyes upon the courses of the priests and of the Levites. Even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, and for any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Now, isn't that interesting? We could just read this verse at face value and just go right over the top of what the Spirit of God is trying to tell us in this verse. But I'll tell you what this verse reminds me of in the New Testament. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now turn over with me and we'll see this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now that was a letter written to a local assembly. And the Corinthians came behind in no gift. But the Corinthians had a problem. And isn't it interesting that it's a problem that's really manifested itself in our day? The idea of man looking at man. What a tragedy. What a tragedy when people look at people. All right, let's read those last few verses there in the third chapter. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Here tonight we profess that we acknowledge the fact that there is one body of which he is the head in heaven. Tell me why it is that as those of us gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would ever entertain for a moment the thought that only one man among us would have all the answers. Or that he's an eloquent speaker. Or that he's great with the young people. Or all of these things. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a kid who gets a birthday present. And I've seen my kids do this, by the way. They unwrap it. They set the toy aside. And they play with the wrapping paper. That's the way we are. We have a tendency to gravitate towards certain individuals in the assembly because possibly, you know, we fit in among them. That's a tragedy. All things are yours. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ. God has given them to you. Do you despise them? Do I despise them? These are searching questions. Paul says all things are yours. All things are yours. And that's what reminds us of that verse that we've read in 1 Chronicles. Every willing, skillful workman, Solomon is there to help you. Every brother and sister in the assembly here in Shadow Hills is there to help each other. I'm here tonight to try to be a help to you. Maybe I haven't done a very good job, but I try. Try. All things are yours. You know what's so nasty about party making? I'll tell you what's so nasty about party making. What's so nasty about party making is the tendency to limit ourselves into a tiny little corner. You see, the human body has two sets of nerves, right? Sensory nerves and motor nerves. The sensory nerve, if this was a boiling glass of water, I put my finger in there. The sensory nerve sends the message to the brain. That's the head, right? That's Colossians. Holding the head. And the head sends the message back through the motor nerves, get your finger out of that hot water before that finger gets burnt. Now you tell me how the finger can get out of the hot water if the finger is not linked up to the head. I know it's a stupid illustration, but forgive it. That's what happens when we form little parties. We're not holding the head. And it's only the head who can direct. It's only the head who can enlighten. It's only the head who can save us. That's the tragedy when you have parties. That's the tragedy. Let's finish up with just one final word. I know I've kind of gone over the time. One final thing, if you'll bear with me. Every willing, skillful man. Now, it's one thing to be skillful in the Word of God. It's another thing to be a willing, skillful workman. You say, what's the difference? The difference is this, that a willing, skillful individual is one who is taught by the Spirit of God. He never teaches a spirit of self-will. But he will teach where there is a teachable heart and a tender conscience. He will teach. Let's suppose that I was an owner of a construction company and we were putting this building up. And I hired a bunch of carpenters and they were skillful workmen, no question. So I come on the job site at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. And nobody's here. The first bunch, they show up at 15 minutes after 8. The next bunch, they show up at 8:30, and the next bunch show up at 8:45. There's no question that they're skillful workmen. But where's the willingness? Where's the willingness, you see? So it is in the things of God. You know, you and I are only going to get out of our Christianity what we put into it. May there be that willingness on our part to learn. Attend the assembly meetings. Get yourself out to the reading and the prayer meetings. Get yourself there and to the remembrance of the Lord. You see Christ in the midst, nothing is going to keep you away. Willing, skillful workmen. Everyone can be willing. Maybe not all of us can be skillful. But it's the heart that God values. My son, give me thine heart. And so I fire the whole crew and I say, well, I don't care about skillful workmen. I want men with heart. Men with heart will learn very, very quickly. What a great thing. Well, let's leave it there for tonight. We could go on, but our time is up. Let's pray. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for that we might be guided in this pathway to do what Thou wouldst have us to do.